loud today. Hopefully that translates to your singing in just a few moments. We are so glad you are here. Let me remind you, as you enter this room this morning, we enter into the highest calling God has placed upon our lives. We gather as God's people to worship on the Lord's Day. And brothers and sisters, there is nothing more important in our lives than these moments where we step in together to worship and bring praise and glory to our God. So I trust your hearts are ready and your minds are engaged. We're going to sing to the Lord this morning. I mean, think of the privilege that is to open our mouths and sing to the Lord. We're going to hear God's word read to us today. We're going to come to the Lord's table and rehearse that truth which is so central in our lives, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything we do here today, in everything we do, our prayer is that God would be glorified, that his grace would be magnified, that the Lord Jesus would be exalted above all. Amen? All right, let's hit a few announcements. Take your liturgy guide, open them up to page number 5. A couple of thank yous. One, well, maybe we should have confession first. Who showed up here last Sunday morning for church? No, you didn't. Anybody? Come on. Any confessions? Okay. Well, we apologize if you did. We were all out at the Kanawha State Forest for our annual picnic, and man, we had that was our biggest attended picnic ever. You ate over 250 ice cream cones Sunday. It was a perfect weather day. It was such an enjoyable time together with our church family. Thank you for your patience, your flexibility to drive all the way out to Kanawha State Forest and to enjoy that day together. So grateful for the Lord's work here among our church family. And then a thank you to all those who served Bertie's family this past week. Yesterday, we honored Bertie's life. Bertie Baber went to be with the Lord almost 2 weeks ago now, and yesterday we honored her life. She was a member here for over 72 years, so we wanted to take a moment yesterday with her family and just honor her life, honor her Savior. Thank you for the many of you who served them. They had over 40-plus folks stay after for a dinner. You cooked, you cleaned, you set up tables, you took them down. You served so well this family. Thank you for how you served them. A few other things to note in there on page number 5. If you're interested in baptism, we put this out a few times a year. We have a class that we teach here. So if you're interested and you're wrestling through what is baptism, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to come and learn. Let me know, let Tim know if you're interested in that. We'll get you signed up. We'll announce more about that as time draws near, but you can see it's going to begin the last Sunday of October. There are 3 particular sessions to that class. Note our fall theology seminar, a little date change there. That's going to be pushed toward the end of the month just due to a number of things going on. And then something a little new in our liturgy today. We're going to pray for gospel partners, and we're going to rehearse together. We're going to remind our fellowship here of our responsibility, our stewardship together in the gospel work here and abroad. I'm looking forward to praying for a couple of our partners this morning. That's reflected on page number 5 of your liturgy God. Okay, all that's out of the way. Let's take a few moments now before we step into worship together. We always take a moment just to quiet our hearts before the Lord. This isn't a rebuke because I know my own temptations. This isn't a time to check notifications or wrestle around with different things. No, this is a time to set our hearts on the Lord, all right, and to appeal to him to help us as we step into these moments. To worship him in a manner that would be worthy of his holy name. So let's take a moment, quiet our hearts, and ask the Lord to do a good work in our lives today. Thank you.
Amen. Would you stand with me? And join me as I pray. Holy Father, thank you for another Lord's Day that you've allowed us to gather together as your people, to lift up our hearts, our voices, in song and praise to you. Lord, we thank you for why we are here. Thank you for our Savior who has laid down his life and died for sinners. He has risen and he lives today. Father, thank you for the glory of the gospel. Lord, that gospel will confront us this morning as we worship. Lord, allow that gospel to remind us of the truths of your grace, and your mercy, and your love. And if there be any among us today that has never repented and believed the gospel, Father, would that very same gospel convict their hearts? Lord, by your Spirit, would you do a work that only you can do? Help us now as we worship. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Grab your liturgy guide, please. Turn to page 2. Psalm 108 is our scriptural call to worship. You'll read the bold parts. The psalmist writes, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give
thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations.
For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth."
This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Now for the reading of God's Word, if you would like to follow along, you can find them on your liturgy guide, in your liturgy guide on page number 4. As we gather this morning, it is our desire as God's people to hear from our Lord. So let's together now hear the reading of the Word of God.
A reading from the book of 1 Kings. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. And he laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth."
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan.
Thank you, Ron and Amanda. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and God's people reply, amen. You may be seated. For our catechism, you'll find it on page number 3. Of your liturgy, God. This continues our series through the New City Catechism. A couple of weeks ago, pre-picnic, we had the question about the Holy Spirit, who he is. Today, it's more oriented toward what he does. I'll read the question, you reply with me, answer 37, question 37. How does the Holy Spirit help us? The Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that first little phrase we want to embrace fully right now. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We're going to take a moment or two just to quiet our hearts before the Lord on this Lord's Day as we gather publicly together as the church, to quiet our hearts before the Lord, to bow our heads. Let's embrace these moments as a time just as we reflect upon our week to confess our sins to the Lord. As we continue to worship him this morning, we want to do so with pure hearts. So let's take a moment and confess our sins to the Lord. As you continue to pray, hear these words of gospel assurance from David the psalmist. I acknowledge my sin to you, O Lord. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Father, we take a moment here just to confess freely to you our sins. They are great and they are many. Lord, our hearts so often just wander astray from your word. So for each of us in this holy moment, Spirit of God, reveal to us our sins, convict us of our sins, our peculiar individual sins that we often harbor in our hearts. And let us confess them to you, O God. We do that knowing that you are faithful and just. We do that knowing you will forgive, as the psalmist wrote, you will forgive the iniquity of our sins. Thanks be to you, our God, for your kind grace to us this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your liturgy guide and likewise open to page number 5, this is a new section of our gathering this morning. We're going to pray for gospel partners before we come to the Lord's table. As you know, we do not take up an offering here at Randolph Street. We have a lot of visitors who often come and say, where's the offering plates? Well, that died at COVID with us. And we do want to make sure, and we've not done a good job of this over the past number of years, to acknowledge together on the Lord's Day that everything we have is from the Lord's. And we bear a stewardship here together this morning for gospel work here and abroad. This morning we're going to pray for two gospel partners. You'll see them on page 5. For sake of sensitivity here, in light of where they serve, the first gospel partner only has initials, DP. The second gospel partner is First Baptist Church of Williamson. So let us now pray for our gospel partners. Well, Father, as we think this morning of the stewardship you've called us to as a church, Lord, as brothers and sisters who are partners in gospel work here, help us as a congregation to embrace that reality. Lord, to sacrificially give and to be good stewards of all that you have given us. And Lord, as we give, let us be mindful that we give so that the gospel can go forward here within our own local church and abroad, regionally, through partners like Davis in Northern Africa. Lord, sustain his work there. Give him wisdom as he translates the scriptures for those who have no written copy of your word. Lord, give him immense wisdom as he works with locals to learn languages and oddities of each language so that he can best communicate your word. Lord, I pray, as I prayed, sustain him in hard times. Encourage his heart in the gospel. Grant him good and faithful gospel partners throughout Northern Africa, and even now as he engages in projects, various projects in Asia. For the glory of Christ in Northern Africa, bless our brother. And we pray this morning for First Baptist Church of Williamson. Lord, we love this local church as they serve in a very difficult place for Jared and Chrissy and his family, their family. Lord, bless my brother as he leads this work. Sustain them, gift them. May there be just a sweet season of gospel fruit for them as they serve you there in Williamson. Lord, we are deeply grateful for the partnership we have with Jared, First Baptist Church of Williamson. May your kind blessings be up on them, O God. So, Lord, we give this morning of our lives, our time, our prayers, our finances, for the sake of the gospel, here and abroad. To that end, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
We have confessed our sins to the Lord. Let us now turn our attention to the gospel that saves our soul. In the gospel, we find a perfect, sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has stood in the place of sinners, shedding his blood, laying down his life, dying, and he has risen. He is raised the third day, and he lives even now, and he's coming again. That is a glorious, glorious gospel. Elders and deacons, would you come and prepare to begin serving the table? If you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come and partake of the Lord's table. If you have not, we would encourage you just to remain seated, observe, listen, watch as the gospel is proclaimed through this sacrament. If you have other questions about whether or not you should participate, go to your liturgy guide in page 8. We'll give you some answers there. As you're served, please return to your seat with the elements, and we will partake together in just a few moments. May God now be glorified as his church proclaims the gospel through the partaking of the table. Deacons, please begin dismissing.
Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Oh. filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water.
Let's take a moment now of quiet preparation following that beautiful song, and let us focus now upon the grace that we have received through our Lord Jesus. In obedience to our Lord now and in unity with our brothers and sisters, we turn our hearts to the gospel and to our Savior, and we gladly, in faith, partake, asking the Lord to bless, encourage, and strengthen. The Apostle Paul would write, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the grace that saves us, that keeps us, seals us. Father, without it, we are nothing. We're dead in our sins and without hope. But today we rejoice in a risen Savior who is coming again. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the the sure and steady.
Good singing this morning. That song there, we've kind of shelved for about 2.5 years, and now it's back, and I'm grateful. Good truth to sing, especially after partaking of the Lord's table, because that's what we affirm at the Lord's table. This is our anchor, right? This is our hope. So good lyrics, good truth for us to rehearse together. All right, let's get to work. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you're opening your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse number 18, but let me give a couple of thank yous. One, for the sermon from 2 weeks ago, how well you listened. I told our elders and deacons, I think I said this to them, I don't know if you were asleep or you were listening so well. Regardless, I was encouraged by it. Very difficult passage. We're going to come back and kind of readdress a little bit this morning. And then last Sunday at the picnic, that's the worst preaching environment we have all year. And then to boot, our sound system died right before the picnic started. So you guys endured me yelling at you for about 20 plus minutes, Psalm 46. But man, I loved your interaction as we just kind of talked out loud for a few moments about that particular psalm. Let me encourage you, if you do not join us in our challenge for the last 2-3 months. Psalm 46 is worthy of you putting it to memory. So much good truth for you as a child of God to kind of just rest your heart and soul on. Good times and bad times, hard times, easy times. Psalm 46 is worthwhile for you to memorize. So I commend that to you once again. Well, 1 Peter 2, it doesn't get easier in 1 Peter. I'm going to read the text, then I've got four necessary introductory comments to get us in this text. 1 Peter 2, I'm going to go back and start at verse 13 all the way through verse 25. This is Peter's charge. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Broad category, hard calling. But then he gets a little bit more specific. The emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him. So kind of a national ruler, right? The emperor. Now he kind of drills it in a little bit to governors. And this could be different from us, for us, in modern day America. But the call is hard, and it crosses time. Submit to them. And they have their own calling, a God-given responsibility as governors, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So we should pray for our government that they would embrace the calling of God. And I said this a couple of weeks ago, maybe this is landing on your heart to involve yourself, because we're unique as a country compared to what Peter's experiencing, to involve yourself in government so that you can ensure government embraces their God-given calling. Punish evildoers. Which means you got to have a good definition of evil. And reward those who do good. Verse 15. For this is the will of God. Submission to governing authorities, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So live as people who are free, which sounds contrary to subject yourself. We're going to come back to that a little bit this morning. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's your highest calling. You're a servant of God above all. So honor everyone. No exclusions there. They're created in the image of God. Love the brotherhood. This is your family. This is who God has called you to, the church. Fear God. That's the command that rises above all others. And lest you missed it, honor the emperor. Which, as I reminded you 2 weeks ago, in Peter's day, was a vile, wicked man. And Peter does not blush or back away from this charge. Subject yourself and honor the emperor, verse 13. And verse 17. I said to you last Sunday that this has application for us, and it varies. It's different in some ways than the original readers. But what I don't want us to do is get lost in the different application and miss the primary principle. The call that's up on our lives as Christians to submit ourselves to governing authorities, to honor, to respect. And the reason we do that is not because we fear them, it's because we fear God. Now to verse 18, our text for today. And it doesn't get easier for us. Servants, your translation may read slaves. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it and you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Just let that settle in for a second. To this you've been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. You'll hear in those last few verses a lot of echoes and direct comments, recitations of Isaiah 53. So you have an outline this morning. You'll see it. Hopefully you received it when you walked in. We're going to hit a couple of intro points, and then I've broken this text down into kind of three main sections. A difficult calling. Christ, our example, and the gospel, the freedom we have in the gospel. So let's do some necessary groundwork before I step into this text. This passage we're in, this little section we're in 1 Peter, you heard it as I walked through the previous text. It's a difficult section because it's the author calling you, the audience, the reader, to submission. And we all fall in various categories here, right? But he's going to pull three specific categories out. Submission to governing authorities, we looked at that. Submission to masters, we're going to work through that today. And then if you look at chapter 3, verse number 1, wives, subject yourself to your own husbands. I'm going to ask my wife to work nursery that Sunday morning when I preach that text. Right. But these are difficult commands given by the Lord to his people. So what I want you to hear as we step into these texts, today's text, last 2 weeks ago's text, a couple of weeks from now, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3. What I want you to hear as we step into these passages, these callings that are upon our lives will only be fulfilled as we rely upon the Spirit of God who is at work in us. Because these are not natural to our personhood, to subject ourselves to others. So these are difficult. Number two, this particular text we're going to wrestle with a little bit because it's dealing with servants or slaves and their masters. And here's my appeal to you this morning is don't see this text through the evil that was American slavery. It's not an exact comparison. One writer says this, slavery in the Greco-Roman world was not race-based as in antebellum American slavery. The slaves or servants to whom Peter is addressing were most often former prisoners of war or their children, sometimes extending back generations. Slavery of this sort was universal in Peter's age and constituted a caste or social class, both the lowest and the largest of Roman society. I just want to stop there so I can back that up. He's addressing a class, if you will, that's large and the lowest of Roman society. He writes, if you were born to parents of this servant class, you were likewise a servant unless and until you were liberated. How a slave lived and under what conditions, we see this in our text today, depended largely upon who and where they served. And then he notes domestic servants, and this is kind of the idea in this text, household servants, were those with education and administrative skills. They often lived as members of the family who they served and were sometimes treated quite well and given much personal freedom. So I read that extended quote from a commentator just to kind of set our mind right on who Peter is addressing. And there's one little phrase in that I repeated that I want to stress up on us. Peter writes to the lowest and the largest class of this Roman society. Number three, third bullet point. Just as a comment, no matter what class you may find yourself in, no matter what status you have in society, this is all inclusive. You are called to honor Christ. Okay, so there's no exceptions here. There's no exclusions to this for us. This is a difficult command for these individuals. But Peter calls them to subject themselves. And listen, if Peter expects this of slaves or servants to their masters, what does he expect of you? Another commentator, you can always tell when I'm a little uneasy about certain texts. I always bring a lot of commentators and friends to the pulpit, most of them dead already. This commentator writes, Peter points the slave who was the most vulnerable. So you get to hear this. It's the most vulnerable in the Greco-Roman society. And he sets them up as a paradigm for the Christian believer who is a follower of Jesus. Because of their Christian commitment, Peter's readers may have been facing a loss of status and empowerment in their society. The slave here had the lowest social status and the least power. So, this commentator says, it is a fitting model for this situation. Regardless of social standing, Christians are to live as slaves or servants of God, obeying Him in every aspect of life. So this is for us this morning. Peter is writing to men and women in difficult situations and urging them to live as Christians no matter what condition they find themselves in. And that's for you and me. Our calling is to follow Christ. Whatever our condition or situation might be. Lastly, this is something that just popped in my mind as I was studying for this text last week. It's kind of an astounding passage because slaves are coming to Jesus. In other words, the gospel's having fruit among the lowest and largest of society, this system of society. The gospel's having fruit. So as you read through the New Testament, we see Roman officials and soldiers coming to Christ. And now here we see this lowest and largest segment of society coming to Christ. And here's what I want you to hear in all this. Whether it's a Roman official or a Roman soldier or a slave of a master, they are all one in Christ. They are brothers and sisters in Jesus because of the gospel. Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can do that. That's what I love about this text, because it's obvious from Peter's writing, the gospel is having fruit. It's having fruit among this segment of society, as it did Roman officials and Roman soldiers, or a Philippian jailer. The gospel is bearing fruit, and here it's obvious the gospel is bearing fruit among this difficult place of life for these men and women. All right, all that out of the way, let's now get to the text, finally. So it's a difficult calling that Peter places upon them. Before I read verse 18, I want you to let your eyes linger down to verse number 21. Look at the first phrase of verse 21, "For to this you've been called." Now, this isn't the first time we've seen that language of calling. All right, we are called of God, right, into his kingdom. Out of darkness and into light, right? That salvific reality of what we've experienced as Christians. And here, Peter uses some hard language for these individuals, right? This is your calling. You've been called to this. Hence the point number one. This is a difficult calling that Peter places up on their lives. Back to verse number 18. "Subject yourself to your masters with all respect." Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So two Sundays ago, we talked about what submission is. It's this willful disposition of the heart to place oneself under another's authority and leadership. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about why that's so hard, right? I mean, we can, I think I used this phrase 2 weeks ago, we can grind out our submission to God because he's God. Like, he's holy and loving. So I feel like I can submit to God because of who he is. The difficulty of this is submitting to other people, whether it be a governor or an emperor or a master, or husband, or church, or elders. We talked about all those a couple of weeks ago. The difficulty is submitting to another sinner. But Peter calls us to this, to subject ourselves. It's the willful disposition to place yourself under the authority of another, under the leadership of another person in your life. He gives two qualifiers here in this situation. And it just magnifies the difficulty of this. If you look back at verse number 18, subject yourselves to masters with all respect. We're to revere the authority that God has placed in our lives. And that reverence and that respect that we have toward human beings is born out of our fear of God, who establishes authority in society and in our world. So we show respect to others because God has placed them in that authority. It's one thing to subject yourself to a person. It's another thing to do it with respect. I mean, it's just like a tag on here to the command. It's kind of a checking of our attitudes, right? We want to honor the emperor, to demonstrate respect to those whom God has placed over us. I get it. Social media would not be near as exciting, right, if everyone showed respect and submission. I get it. But this is for Christians. Okay, this is for you. If you're a Christian in this room, this is for you. We subject ourselves to those over us with respect. And it's not only that, but he calls these individuals, verse 18, to submit themselves or subject themselves not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. It's like he's trying to push us over the edge here, right? And just to say, I quit. I can't do this. That's why that first point a few moments ago, listen, without the Spirit of God living in you and working in you, this is impossible. But he calls you to this. He calls Christians to this. It's easy to submit to good and gentle authorities, right? Or it's easier, I should say. But Peter does not give them a pass for disobedience because their masters treated them unfairly. He doesn't give them a pass. I would argue Peter gives them an opportunity. Ed Clowney in his commentary writes, if Christians respond in kind, good for good, evil for evil, which is what the world ingrains in us. Someone treats you good, you treat them good. If someone treats you evil, you treat them evil. But he writes, if we do that, we become merely victims when treated unjustly. In burning resentment, they seek an opportunity to repay the evil. But if they bear the evil patiently, they have broken the chain of bondage in the power of the Lord. They show that their confidence is in God's justice, and they need not avenge themselves. The master cannot enslave them because they are slaves of Christ. What a high calling that is. This might be one of the most difficult passages for any segment of the church. And I think Peter addresses this because it's the natural temptation of our hearts, right? It's easy for us, or it's easier for us. We want to serve those who treat us well. But Peter gives us no exceptions. And just as a fit in here, I think there's wonderful gospel opportunities that Peter's looking at here. To show the world you've been called out of that darkness into this marvelous light. Right? I think that's what's kind of painting the background to all of this. It's an amazing opportunity when you demonstrate the grace of God in your lives by responding in a manner like Jesus does. And we're going to see that in a moment. Verse 19. He sets two principles before his readers. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten and you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He kind of sets out two principles for this group. The first is obvious. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing good. Just basic way to live life. If you're going to suffer, if that's your lot, suffer for doing good, not evil. Display the character of God Display honor, actions that honor your Savior. If you're going to suffer in this world, just come down to this one basic principle of life. If you're going to suffer as a Christian in this world, suffer for doing good. Don't suffer for doing evil. We'll just move that one out of the way for a second because I think we all agree to it. The second principle in verses 19 and 20 is to keep your focus in these moments up on your God. Look at verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when this little phrase he drops in, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is like the second principle he's setting up for these readers, right? He wants you to keep your heart, your mind, your faith settled up on your God. When one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly, we can't turn our attention inward. He wants you to turn your attention upward to God. Be mindful of God. God rules. His will is being worked out upon this earth. There are no exceptions to that statement. And our allegiance is to Him, not some earthly master or earthly government or earthly nation. Our ultimate allegiance is to God. So be mindful of God. If you're in this, and I don't think it's appropriate for us to apply this to maybe work situations you find yourself in or just relational situations you may be wrestling through. You just be mindful of God here. Don't lose sight of this. His will is being accomplished and worked out. But then there's another little phrase about God in verse number 20, down at the very end. He says, But if you do good and suffer for it and you endure, he writes, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I think what is being said here is as you suffer unjustly and you continue in the faith, it's evidence of God's gracious work in you. God is at work. So just some basic principles for you, right? In the midst of this challenging command leveled up on our lives by Peter, especially these original readers, right? Be mindful of God. Suffering unjustly, you're doing good. Be mindful of God. His grace is sufficient for you. His will is being accomplished. He's not lost control. The emperor hasn't over-exceeded his will. The master is not greater than your God. Your employer never trumps your God. Be mindful of God. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for you. Now to Christ, verse 21 and following. These hard commands are followed up. Peter's going to turn your attention to Jesus. And this is appropriate. He wants you to look like Jesus. He wants you to look to Jesus. But he wants you to look like Jesus when you're mistreated. So look at verse number 21. For to this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so there's your calling. And it's just important that this sounds so basic Christianity 101, but it's important that we acknowledge this. Our calling as Christians in the midst of lives that are difficult is to follow Jesus. We might follow in his steps. Right? So, I mean, that's for everyone in this room. That's your calling that's upon your life. Follow Jesus. And then you apply that in your marriage, and you apply that in your workplace, and you apply that in society, and you apply that in the church. You are called to follow Jesus, not the world. So what is the example of Jesus? He begins that in verse number 22. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So there's your calling, right? Look to Christ. And now we form, by the work of the Spirit in us, we form our lives after Jesus. And notice what it says about him, verse 22. He committed no sin. So this is not your situation, right? This magnifies the injustice that Jesus experienced. My assumption here, and I think it's a good assumption, all of you are sinners. And often we create situations in which we experience evil because of our sin. That cannot be said about Jesus. Every major New Testament writer affirms this truth about our Savior. He never sinned. He had full-hearted obedience to his Father and his Father's will. Your situation will never be worse than Jesus' situation. Verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Christ suffered. He was verbally abused, but he did not retaliate. They laud about our Savior, but he did not respond in like manner. He didn't return it. Later, Peter's going to say in chapter 3, verse number 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he's calling you to as a Christian. Verse 23, when he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. He was not going to take it by military force. So when he suffered, he did not return that threat upon those who beat him and hurt him. Verse 23, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I love this little part of this text. Jesus trusted his Father. He patiently endured. Being wrongly treated, he patiently endured. And that last little phrase is so important. He patiently endured because he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He trusted his God when he was mistreated. And he left vengeance to his Father. Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is so much of Peter right there from Paul's pen, right? Never avenge yourselves. You don't have to live like that. We talked about this, I think it was in our men's discipleship group a couple of weeks ago. It's so freeing. That I don't have to live my life in this bitter anger toward others who have mistreated me. I can instead serve them and love them and honor them and then trust God, who is faithful in every possible way, and leave the judgment to him. That is so anti-current day modern America theology. Don't overcome evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. Man, what light. What, you know, I often will speak, I'll speak wrongly or about our culture, you know, bemoan where we live and what we're experiencing. But man, it presents to us an amazing opportunity to be a light of Christ. And I think this is what Peter's calling us to here. It's what he's calling these slaves to here as he works through this. This is what Jesus did. Now follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Look down at verse number 24, our last little section this morning. It's under the heading, freed by the gospel. This is the ground of this obedience that we're called to here. Right? Christ's work frees us to this radical, difficult calling that's being placed upon our lives. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Right, he calls us to the gospel here. In the sense of, or in the midst of his hard calling that he's placing up on our lives, this difficult command of subjecting ourselves to others, he reminds us, Christ bore our sins. He has paid the penalty for our transgressions. We have been cleansed of our sins. And notice what it says in verse number 24, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Through Christ's death upon the cross, you as a Christian, if you have faith in Christ, the Spirit of God has made you alive. You have spiritual life. And the teaching of the New Testament is clear. It is plain. Sin no longer reigns over you. Right? I think Peter's going after that here. Christ bore our sins up on in his body, up on that tree, so that you might live, die to sin and live to righteousness. What Peter's calling us to, he reminds, he's going to ground it in the gospel. The gospel has freed us from being slaves to sin, and instead we are slaves to God. This is the teaching of Paul. Let me read a few verses for you. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, 11, 7 and 11. Paul writes, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been free, set free from sin. Verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Peter's teaching you here. He's like grounding your obedience on the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He bore them up on the cross, and in doing so, he frees you from the power of sin over your life. You are dead to sin, and now in Paul's language, you are alive to God. That's who you are. That's what God has done through Christ. And I think this is Peter saying to you, listen, you can subject yourselves to earthly masters. You can do this because Christ died for you. And he's freed you from sin. And he's given you life that you might live to righteousness. So before I step any further into the rest of that verse, let me just say to you, brothers and sisters, it's just like he's undermining every excuse we could possibly have here. If you're a Christian, you can fulfill this calling of God upon your life because of Christ's work in you. And when you're faithful in these ways, you just magnify the gospel. You just magnify the gospel. Notice what else he says in verse number 25. For you were straying like sheep. Again, all this Isaiah 53 imagery is being borne out in this text. But you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And it's like he's reminding these servants or slaves, and he's reminding you as a modern day reader, you've come to him who is now the shepherd or and the overseer or bishop of your souls. Christ is your authority and he watches over you. So you're free to obey. You're free. That's what I love about it. You're just free to obey now. You've been freed by the gospel and he is your shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Nothing can happen to you outside of his authority and will. Nothing. So it just frees us to submit our lives and to serve others regardless of the consequences. Because he's my shepherd. And he's the overseer of my soul. Not my master. Not my governor. Not my emperor. Not your husband. Christ. Only Christ. And that truth is just unleash in your heart a desire to walk like Jesus in this world. All right, three quick reflections. We're just very, very brief. My last sermon was a little long, so I tried to keep this one a little shorter for you. I try to pay you back when I can. All right, this is one of those Sundays. Three brief reflections coming out of this text. Just reminders, repeats. Christian, your calling is to walk like Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Your calling is to be like Christ. So shut out all the noise of the world immerse yourself in his word and walk like him. That's your calling. Number two, I've said this multiple times through this sermon. I think Peter's heart here for his readers is that these are amazing opportunities to be a witness for Christ in very difficult situations. So, as a citizen, as a slave, as a wife, those are three hard situations. I think Peter's looking at this and saying, this is nothing but a platform for gospel work in your life, for the world to see the glory of God's grace in you. Lastly, our confidence in these efforts, our confidence is grounded not in earthly authorities or human beings, whoever they might be. Our confidence is grounded in God as we seek to honor him in our lives. And I just come back to that last little phrase, those last few words. He is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Listen, there's no one who can bring eternal harm to you. There's no one on this earth that can take a hair of your head outside of the will of your Father. So our confidence is not grounded in who we are or what we can accomplish, grinded out submission. Our confidence is in God and his grace that's at work in our lives. You may be sitting here this morning as a non-Christian. And you're sitting here thinking, what in the world did I walk into this morning? He's talking about government and slaves and wives and subjection. What did I just walk into? Listen, here's what I want you to hear. The aim of the Christian is the glory of God above all things. That's our goal, the glory of God. In this life, in a fallen world, we want to bring glory to God, and that only happens by his grace at work in our lives. If you're not a Christian, you're wrestling with these things, listen, let me encourage you. Tim prayed for you earlier. But let me encourage you. The first bowing to submission that happens in our lives as Christians is a bowing to God. Right? He is your creator. And there is no salvation outside of what he has accomplished for you through Jesus Christ. So may God grant you a heart this morning of submission, a turning away from your sin, and a turning to Jesus, that you might have your sins forgiven this morning. May God grant us as a church to walk worthy of the calling with which he's called us, all for the glory of our Savior. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Well, Father, another difficult passage in 1 Peter, just to wrestle in our minds with what you call us to as Christians, specifically what you were calling these men and women to in a very difficult situation, and how much more should we, in our current context, submit our lives to you? To do good, to follow the footsteps of Jesus. So Lord, work in us, each of us here, that we would understand the calling you've placed upon us, that we would look to Christ as the example, the model of what it looks like to be faithful in this world. And by your Spirit, would you work in us in such a way that we might be faithful to that end? I pray for every guy, every gal in this room, every situation they find themselves in, every person that is a follower of Jesus, may they embrace the calling of Christ upon their lives. Spirit of God, convict us of our sin in regard to this area. Identify in our hearts where we have fallen short of being faithful and walking after our Savior in this calling. Help us be quick to repent of that sin and to seek to live lives for your glory. Thank you for the work you're doing in our church through these texts. Lord, you have been so kind. You've created a lot of conversation and wrestling with truth. Lord, continue to do that good work. Form us more into the image of your Son. And if there are any unbelievers here among us or joining us online today, Lord, let them hear, especially that last section. Let them hear the gospel, what Christ has accomplished, and what they can have by his grace, what they can have through faith and repentance. Lord, strengthen your people here today, and might we live in a manner that's worthy of our calling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our holy confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand.
Amen. I pray that is the heart, your heart this morning, life and death. Christ is our hope. Don't forget tonight, right, Greg, choir practice, 6 o'clock. If you'd like to join the Randolph Street Choir, they would love to have you here this evening at 6 o'clock. Well, may God do a good work in our hearts today through his word. Let's submit ourselves to our Lord this morning as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
this day our daily
and as you walk from corporate worship back into the world to serve our Savior in his kingdom, hear these words of blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and the Lord give you peace.
Praise God.